The unpardonable, Brother Earl. The Lord will forgive you, but the police won't. That's the trouble. Sometimes it's easier to clear things up there than it is down here. Have you found that out? That girl is still batting 4,000. I looked at that name, you know, four. I said they missed it. That ought to be 4,000. What a wonderful gift to be able to sing like that. And that's one thing, you know, the women's lib is never going to be able to change. The girls are still going to sound like girls. They're going to keep on singing that soprano and alto. And since I was about 15 years old, I've always been able to appreciate the difference. And that's something else you're not going to be able to change. You can just equalize so much. But what God hath made different, let us rejoice in. Now, brethren and sisters, we're glad to have a few of the ladies here too. I didn't check out how many before I made that women's lib remark there. But I want to tell you again, Mr. President, what a joy it is to be back in North Carolina. What a thrill to come and share in this meeting. When I picked up the paper and read that you were going to be talking about baptism again, I got the itch to stay, I'll tell you. I am an old-fashioned Arkansas hillbilly Camelite eater. I used to debate with my lawyer daddy in these religious debates. If God will ever forgive me for that, I'll never get involved in it again. But we had some of the most outrageous debates you ever heard with the followers of Alexander Campbell. And I learned what I see Oscar Johnson said one time in a big Baptist World Alliance meeting in Cleveland, Ohio. Were you there that night when they had that outrageous debate? It lasted till about 11 o'clock, and they had E.A. Payne, I remember, from England, and they had somebody from Africa, and all these learned scholars read tomes on how to be baptized and face forward and backward and three times in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit and all the rest. And poor old C. Oscar Johnson had heard so many ways to baptize, he just didn't know there were that many ways. Finally, he got up about nearly midnight, and he said, "Folks, I've been a Baptist pastor for nearly 40 years. And he said, "I've seen a lot of Baptists that the world would be better off if they had been staked out all night in deep water." That's another kind of baptism I hadn't heard about, but he just invented another one. But now, though, Brother Earl, I'm willing to go back without getting into the baptism debate, I can't go back home without hearing my old buddy sing. I don't know if Dave Byler can still sing or not. I used to think, listen, we'd go out in a team. It's a wonder. We didn't turn the world upside down. When he got through singing, all you had to do was give the invitation. And I'm just giving him some of my time right here, Brother President. I've asked him to sing. Have you got it ready, Dave? Can you do it? You crank up somebody here, and I want Dave Byler to come and sing from his heart, whatever's on his heart, and then I want you to pray for him and pray for me, that the Lord may truly anoint us with his presence. Sing, Brother Dave, and
Brother Wayne, warm my heart. I hesitate to take this time because we had such a wonderful message before. But
sing, man, sing.
When the man says sing, I'll have to sing, I guess. I'm going to sing, "Oh, I Never Shall Forget the Day."
Oh, I never shall forget the day that Jesus took my sin away, and I began to live anew. Oh, I never shall forget the way he came into my heart to stay. At last I found a friendship true. First he brushed away the clouds of fear and gave to me a song. Then he promised always to be near and to keep me from all wrong. Oh, I never shall forget the day that Jesus took my sin away, and he will do the same for you. Shall forget the hour his saving grace, his cleansing power redeemed my soul and set me free. There will never be another doubt, there'll never be a day without his smiling face for me to see. I can trust in his unchanging love, for it will never die till the day he calls me home above to dwell with him on high. Oh, I never shall forget the hour his saving grace, his cleansing power redeemed my soul and set me free.
Amen. Thank you, Dave. God bless you, Dave. You see, when we had that boy in the quartet, you didn't have to have the other three. We'd just hum a little bit, and they'd tune in to get to hear Dave. God bless you, Dave, for singing for me and for us. Will you turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew, chapter 7. Now, some of my peer group, my generation, have been teasing me about standing up here without my bifocals on. You know that I'm bound to need bifocals at my age. But, brother, if you had a Bible like that, you wouldn't need them either. You can read it from out there. And besides that, it doesn't hurt if you've got it memorized. That helps too. Either way, you know, I was breezing along there this morning, and I started to say Holy Spirit, but in the King James it says Holy Ghost. Did you know that? And I heard a man get loose one time and preach for an hour and 15 minutes on the difference between the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost. What that poor man didn't know is it's the same identical word, pneuma. The problem is, you know, in our English language, we get it from two sides. We've got the Latin roots, spiritus. We get spirit, of course. We get the old Anglo-Saxon root, from which we get the word ghost. And, of course, if you stick to the Anglo-Saxon, it comes out Holy Ghost. People have laughed when I tell them this. We didn't have a beautiful baptistry like this in the church at home. We baptized in Sugar Creek in the old swimming hole. And I was a big boy before I even knew what the preacher said. I thought he was saying in the name of the Father and the Son and in the hole he goes. He didn't sound his T. He did not enunciate properly. I'll tell you this, I believe in baptism, but brother, if you haven't got a little bit of the Holy Ghost, all the water in the world's not going to help you. Do you know that? Praise his name. His unction, baptism, is the greatest of all. Now, why should it be that on these great doctrines of the Holy Spirit and prayer, there should be so much disagreement and controversy among us? We ought to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And when we come to prayer, it looks as if everybody ought to agree. Prayer changes things. the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. That seems plain enough, but you know Baptists can disagree on the plainest things in the world, and they're disagreeing on this. Man announced the topic the other day in Louisville. He'd been preaching a series, and he got to prayer, and he had in there, his title was, Prayer Changes Things, dash, you, exclamation mark. Well, you know, I do a little checking up. I think prayer might change you a little bit, praise the Lord, and me too. But he was trying to make the point that prayer is primarily a psychological exercise in which what we do is try to adjust ourselves spiritually to the inevitable, to what's going to happen anyway. Now, I'm willing to concede there's a dimension of prayer in which we have to bring our wills into obedience with God's will and pray with our Lord Jesus, Father, not as I will, but as thou wilt. But brother, when I read the Bible, I read where the saints of God prayed and the heavens were shaken. I read where they prayed and the dead got up and walked. I read there where they prayed and heaven came down and lives were transformed. Things happened when they prayed that did not happen when they did not pray. You can't get off by saying, well, prayer is just a psychological self-adjustment. Prayer is something else. Prayer is something rooted in the very nature of God, and it is the key that unlocks His infinite power in this world. Let's see if we can find a little more about it in His Word. We're in Matthew chapter 7. Have I talked long enough for you to find it? Now, verse 7. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or, what man is there of you, whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Let us bow our hearts and ask him. Our Heavenly Father, we ask now in the spirit of trust, like little children in their Father. Lord, we come not because we're worthy. We come, Lord, exactly because we're unworthy, helpless, and needy. Lord, we come to you because you've told us to ask. Lord, we come to you because you have shown us again and again and again that you want us to come. And Lord, we've found that the power comes from no place else. We have found that the comfort comes from no place else. We have found, Lord, that only in your truth can we have the light to guide us, the strength to empower us, the glory to challenge and warm us. And, O God, we come now asking. We ask, Lord, your blessing upon this great Baptist fellowship. Lord, we know Baptists are not all you've got in the world. We thank you and praise your holy name, Lord, that there are people by the thousands who love you and who around this world have not bowed the knee to Baal but are faithfully holding up your gospel. But Lord, right here in North Carolina, right here in this fellowship of Baptists, Lord, we need your presence and your power. We ask, Lord, for cleansing from sin, that you will take away pride and self-will. Lord, that you'll breathe upon hearts and make these brethren and sisters one body in Christ, one fellowship of believers, maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Lord, breathe upon us now in your power. Open up the treasure of your holy word. And now, Lord, as we ask, be our teacher. Be, O God, the living word to us. Move in our minds and hearts. Teach us your truth. Kindle a holy flame. Send us forth, O God, with the zeal of the Lord of hosts. May we with joy spread the word. May we with commitment live out the meaning of the gospel. May we love our neighbors. May we serve one another. May we, black and white and red and yellow, young and old, across all barriers erected by men, teach us, Lord, how to be one new fellowship in Christ Jesus. This we pray in his holy name. Amen. The snow was coming down, covering everything with its white glory. That old spire up there on Norton Hall with the clock in it took on a mantle of snow until it looked like a strange apparition guarding the campus of the beaches. And it was Christmas Eve day, and as the snow covered everything and it got quieter and quieter, and you couldn't even hear the sound of the tires out on Lexington Road, and everything came into a kind of deathly stillness, the emptiness of that big old Norton Hall just began to work on me. I began to feel sorry for myself. Everybody else gone home for Christmas. Here I was, grinding it out. I really began to feel sorry. I thought I was the only last one the Lord had left. I felt like even I only was left alone, and I just about done for. And then I heard footsteps out in the hallway. Nowadays, I think it'd scare me to death, probably, wondering who might be in there at that hour. But on this particular occasion, what I felt was sheer joy. Some brother was there, and I just wondered who else could be here burning the Christmas Eve oil and grinding away at the books. I thought I recognized the step as it came right even with my door and paused. Then there came that rap. He said, "Wayne," and I opened the door to one of the grandest men God ever put on this earth, Dr. Ellis A. Fuller. Have any of you ever heard that man preach? Oh, when he preached, there wasn't an empty seat in the chapel. They were hanging out the windows. How I loved that man, and how I felt nearer the Lord when he was around. But he was brokenhearted that day, and he came in. Tears were streaming down his face. I knew he'd been ill. I knew he'd had some heartaches, but I didn't know all the burdens he was carrying. For the next hour, we just talked and prayed together, and here I was, just a poor little old seminary student, and here was the president of the whole shebang just pouring out his heart to me in brotherly love and kindness. Then he said this to me, "Wayne, I never thought I'd come to the time that I even wondered about the foundation." "Oh," he said, "I know. I believe in conversion. I believe in regeneration." Though he said a lot of people in our churches don't act like anything's happened to them. Well, I said the obvious. That may be, Dr. Fuller, because they just haven't been regenerated. He said, "Yes, it may be." He said, "Now, I'll tell you what happened a little while ago." He said, "I was down at the Baptist Hospital. There's a boy dying down there, they think." And he said, "I've known this family for a long time. And they said to me, 'Brother Fuller, pray for our boy.'" And he said, "I got down there on my knees and I began to pray. And I prayed, 'Lord, if it be your will, heal this boy.' And he said, this father interrupted me. He wouldn't even let me finish my prayer. He said, Brother Fuller, pray for him to get well. I want him to get well. Pray for him to get well. He said, I couldn't pray that prayer. He said, I told the man, oh, I can only pray, Lord, if it be your will. And the man kept insisting. Dr. Fuller couldn't pray it. And finally, in a kind of a heartbroken, disturbed feeling, he finally left the room. And he said to me, Wayne, I never have worked this through before. What is prayer? He said, is it like this man told me? All I'm doing is just praying that I can accept what God's going to do anyway? Is it that? He said, I know, that's great. And he said, I think it's important. But is that all prayer is? Adjusting to the inevitable? Is that all prayer does? Is prayer only praise? Is prayer only thanksgiving? Yes, it is praise and it is thanksgiving. But he said, is prayer asking for what you really want? I remember saying to Dr. Fuller, down in your heart, what did you want, Dr. Fuller? Did you want that boy to be well? He said, I wanted it so bad, I think I could have given my own life if that boy could just have been restored to his parents. I said, well, you didn't even have to put that into words, Dr. Fuller. The Lord heard that prayer before you ever prayed it, before you ever said it. Prayer at the deepest level sometimes is beyond words. The Spirit maketh intercession for us and through us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That prayer was being asked anyway. Did you really feel that way? Yes, he said, and I still do. I said, do you want to say it out loud now to the Lord? And we had the most marvelous next 30 minutes there. He just began to pour out. He said, Lord, I can't hide from you what's in my heart. And he began to pour it out and to pray from his heart what he really felt. Now, two things came out of that. One thing, it set me on the track of studying and praying and searching God's word about prayer. And another thing it did was to put me into a whole new practice of prayer. And I want to share with you in these moments just two or three things that I have learned about prayer from a study of this passage and others, and stimulated by a challenge like that. Does prayer really mean anything? Does it really make a difference? All right, you know, one of the first things I hit, I went up there to Nazareth with the Lord Jesus, and something struck me in that passage that I never had seen before. He got up to Nazareth, his hometown, and all the people stood around with their hands in their pockets or under their robe, and they were just standing back there waiting to see whether the hometown boy, the carpenter's son, as they called him, whether or not he could do anything. There they were, hands in pockets. They weren't asking. They weren't believing. They weren't crying out like the leper, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. They just stood there and said, all right, sir, if he can do it, let him do it. Now, did you read what the evangelist said? Jesus could do there no mighty work because of their unbelief. Man, the bells began to ring. It's not a case of we're trying to persuade God to do what God doesn't want to do. It's a case of offering our prayer life as a channel through which God's power can do what God could never do apart from our prayers. Now, that is a long and involved line, but brother, if I understand the Bible, there's some Bible and theology back of that. Look at what it means. It means in the first instance that God, the creator of this universe, has not turned it loose. He's still active in it. It's not this old-fashioned 18th century deism where they believed there was a God that kicked the world off and got it rolling and let her rip along by natural law and utterly forsook it and deserted it. Not that kind of an absentee God. What that passage means is that God is here and he's in control of his universe and God is on his throne. But that's not all. It means something else. That all this world, the physical things, our physical bodies, all the things in this world are governed and sustained by spiritual power. The world, the universe, rests on the spiritual power of God. All right, now you can see where we're going. One more step. If it is true that the governing, controlling influence of this universe is the Spirit of God, then the things that are really wrought in this universe that matter most are going to come to pass through the avenue of the Spirit, because that's the fundamental reality underlying everything that is. What is prayer? Prayer is the open door to the Spirit. What is prayer? It's knocking and entering. It's access. What is prayer? It is asking and receiving. What is prayer? It's the channel of the divine power flowing, rolling through. Now, the moment I say this, somebody may jump in and say, ah, but that means then that if we have enough faith, if we pray enough, we can always get what we ask for. Now you stop right short. It's quite true, according to God's word, that what we ask for, what we sometimes ask for, we do not get because we ask amiss. We ask in the wrong way, or for the wrong purpose, or for the wrong thing. No, thank God, He doesn't always answer our prayers as we ask them, pray them, and formulate them. But God never fails to hear a prayer. There has never been a prayer prayed, but that the answer came and the power flowed. The only thing is having the discernment to recognize God's answer when it comes, and knowing that even our Lord Jesus, if you'll take Him as an example, even our Lord Jesus did not heal everybody, not everyone. Even our Lord Jesus, when He would come to Gethsemane and pray honestly, Lord, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. But even for Him, it was not possible. And He prayed, Father, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. So, two things. We, first of all, hinder the power of God by not praying. The main thing that's wrong with our prayer life is the lack of it and the absence of it. If we earnestly open this channel and this door, God will work in the way that's pleasing to Him. And in the second place, true, just like Jesus did, we always have to undergird prayer with that earnest petition, Lord, work Your will, have Your way, because God's answers are better than our questions. God's giving is better than our asking. And if we really trust Him, we can ask Him and wait for and receive His answer as He gives it. I remember not too long ago how this wonderful truth broke into my experience in such a startling and dramatic way. I had a copy of Good News for Modern Man, the one that has all the little pencil drawings or line drawings. I get a real charge out of turning through that. A girl named Annie Vallotton helped Bob Bratcher in the preparation of that volume, and she did these little drawings, and brother, she caught in a few lines some of the most powerful truths of the gospel and the New Testament. And I was down in Dallas, in fact was there for a conference, and I was down at the hotel, and I had laid this book down there on the in the barber shop while I got a haircut. I do sometimes get a haircut. And while I was in the chair, here came a young Mexican-American, appeared to be. In fact, as I heard him speak later, I realized he hadn't been here very long. He could barely speak English, spoke only a few words, obviously, but could understand some more, apparently, than he could speak. But he was flipping through that and looking at these pictures. And I'd watch him intently study those pictures, so intently. When I came out of the chair, I walked up to him and I said, would you like to have that book? He said, yes, very much. And I said, well, I've got some of my notes in here. I need it right now tonight, but I said, I'm staying here. Will you be here in the morning? And he said, yes. He came at 7 o'clock. I said, if you'll be down here a little before 7 in the morning, I'll give it to you. And then I thought and I prayed early next morning. I didn't even half expect him to be there. I was down there by 7:15, and there he was, sitting on the steps right by the door. In fact, the boss wasn't even there yet to open up. I sat down with him, began to show him these pictures, and I believe from a few of the words and several of those pictures in that book, by the grace of God, was enabled to lead that boy to a point of just trusting the Lord Jesus. It was beautiful to see. And as we talked, and then we prayed together, I did glance one time at my watch, and I knew that limousine was leaving and that plane wouldn't wait. And I thought, well, this is more important than catching any flights, so I stayed with him. I talked to him about where he could go the following Sunday to make a public profession of his faith in Christ. And I wrote out some things for him. We got a name or two, and even looked up and got an address and wrote that in there for him, which he followed through on later, praise the Lord. And then finally, I got upstairs to catch the limo. Well, it was gone. I had to call another one up. When I got out to the airport, already the flight time was past, but the guy said to me, I think it's still at the gate. If you'll beat it down there on the red concourse, I think you'll make it. Well, I ran full tilt, you know, swinging my little overnight bag and running as hard as I could. When I got down there, they were just pulling the ramp away from the plane. They were still loading some baggage and mail. I ran out there, and he said, come on, I think I can get you on. Well, they ran it back up, and here I went on. And it was one of these 727 jets, you know, with the engines all on the tail. And I usually sit up in the coach section as far as I can to get away from that noise. But the only seat left, beside the one the stewardess had blocked out with all of her gear, was the back one on the left side. And I went all the way back there, plopped down. Now, have you ever had an experience where you had a strange feeling that somebody else, something else, was in control? This had begun clear back down there in the hotel basement. I'd had the strange feeling the Lord had just taken over the driver's seat. Even though I was late, wasn't worried about it too much, I felt like I was supposed to be. Now, if you've ever been through this kind of experience, you're with me. If you've not, I just ask you to bear with me for a moment. I sat there. I'm an old pilot. Of course, I've never flown a plane like that. I flew back in the old days when we flew by the seat of our pants mostly, and few instruments and the old propeller jobs. But I like to watch them, and I count off. I go through the checklist with them. First thing I saw, he popped up the air spoilers, and I saw those pistons go up, and on, especially right out there under the wing, I looked at that, and it didn't look right to me. It started up, and then the pressure seemed to fall out, and it just wilted back. And I thought, I don't like, that's not the way they usually work. And then I saw him work his ailerons, two sets on that plane, an inboard aileron and one way out on the wing tip. They have to have more aileron for control when they come in at lower speed. No engines on the wings. They've got to have more wing control. I knew that. And I noticed that inboard side didn't go like that. I said, well, maybe they can work them separately. I guess they'd have to, because they only use the tips in high-speed flight. But when that piston went up, it did the same thing. It just seemed to wilt back. All the pressure was gone. Now it happened. I had the strangest sense, just like a voice was saying to me, Wayne, are you going to sit here? Aren't you going to stop this thing? Well, man, by this time we'd been taxiing down. We had swung into the end of the runway. We were getting ready to take off. And here was this strong, overwhelming voice. I don't mean I could hear it with my ears. I just mean I heard it plainer than that. It said, are you going to sit there, Wayne? I kind of broke out in a cold sweat, and I pulled the belt loose and jumped up. I turned over to the stewardess here, who was just dropping into her seat, getting ready for takeoff. You know, the little ding-ding had already sounded for the crew, for the stewardesses to get their seats for takeoff. I said, stop this plane. There's something wrong with the air spoilers. She looked at me, her eyes got about that big. She said, sit down. You're violating federal regulations. When she said that, I thought I ought to say to her, I've got a bomb in my suitcase. I'd stop this thing. Right. Might get me locked up for life, too. but she wasn't going to do a thing. And I just turned and grabbed the phone, and I had my finger on the captain's bell back there by the water fountain. I was ringing it before she could stop me. She grabbed it out of my hand. I heard her talking to him. She said, I don't know what she said, crazy man or what, but you could tell she was upset. But she used the right word. She said, he says there's something wrong with the air spoilers. I think it's because I even knew the name that he decided to give it a look. He cut the power, set those brakes. I heard the little whir as they let the ramp down back there, and here came a crew member almost running up the aisle. And he came down, didn't even say, kiss my foot to me. He didn't even look at me. Went right down the ramp, walked around there under the wing, and I could see him going. I thought, boy, if it works right this time, my name's Mud. They'll lock me up and throw away the key for sure. But that time it didn't hardly work at all. I mean, the whole power package was going out in that wing. By that time, it was just about gone. He came back up, went back up the cockpit. Here came the call. This old boy, Texas drawl, said, well, folks, we've had a little control problem show up. We're going to go right back to the gate. Keep your seat. We'll be ready to go in 15 minutes. Well, they worked nearly an hour, couldn't fix it, finally called up another plane, and we finally took off an hour and a half or so late. Now the clincher. I got home, my little wife and all the others out there at the gate, more than a little bit excited. They hadn't got a word somehow or other on what had happened. I guess it came to the desk or something, or flight control, but it didn't reach them. And they were getting apprehensive by the minute over what, you know, the delay, why, what had happened. We landed uneventfully, drove on home. It's past lunchtime, and we sat down to a cup of tea, and I was eating there, and the phone rang. I remember saying to Marianne, honey, I didn't take that thing off the hook so we could get through a bite of lunch. Here came this voice. Dr. Ward, are you all right? I said, sure, fine, sitting right here at the table. He said, I mean, are you really all right? I said, fine, fine. Nothing had clicked yet. I said, who is this? He said, Jim Hilton. I said, Jim who? Jim Hilton. And he called his name again, spelled it for me. I had shaken his hand one time in a conference on the seminary campus. Never had known him in my life. One time I'd shaken his hand there. He said, that's the strangest thing. He said, about 8 o'clock this morning, I had the most overwhelming impression that you were in great danger. He said, I've been in my study on my knees praying for you. And then it clicked. Now, don't you think I haven't raised a lot of questions like about that? I told that to one of my preacher friends. You know what he said? Well, remarkable coincidence. It may be. But I'm grateful to God that boy heard the impression of the Spirit and was in his study on his knees praying for me. You say, well, if God wanted to save that plane load of people, he could have done it any other way. Well, you can talk all day long about how he might have done it. The way he did it was, he held me up a little while I was witnessing to that boy. I'll tell you the truth, I've never sat in the back seat on one of those planes in my whole life until that day. I wouldn't have been there if I hadn't been late. I don't even believe that was an accident. I was in the only seat on the plane where I could even have seen that. You say, well, God could have done it some other way. He put me there. That's why he did that. I believe, in other words, that if that boy had not heard, and if knowing and unknowing, I had not been following his leading, I think I and about 80-some-odd other people would have been dead just like that. That's what I think. Now, what I'm saying is, oftentimes, the problem is we are not sensitive to and aware of the Spirit's impression. Another point, then, is prayer is a circle completed because it begins with the divine impression by the Holy Spirit in our hearts and comes back through intercession to him. Now, have you caught that dimension of prayer? Real prayer actually begins in the heart of God and returns to the heart of God. It is his Holy Spirit making intercession for us, and as I think better translated, through us, with groanings which cannot be uttered, even beyond words. He can intercede. What I mean is then that by prayer, God can work through this avenue to accomplish what God longs to do and wants to do. Now think about our missionaries for a moment. Do you realize that unless you pray, the power of God is going to be hindered in reaching them and working through them? What about it, preacher, when you walk in the pulpit? If your people aren't praying for you out there, the power of God's going to be cut off. If everybody there is praying for you, you won't even know the place when the Lord gets through with it. What happens is he moves in and takes over. Now, prayer is not trying to persuade God to do what he doesn't want to do. Prayer is trying to open our lives as a channel through which his power can do what God very much wants to do, but is hindered from when they do not believe, when they do not ask, when they do not offer themselves as channels. And then because time is running out, I've got to leave you with this. Sometimes, and how the heartbreaking cry comes, but preacher, I prayed so earnestly, I prayed so fervently, and God did not hear my prayer. Haven't you heard that? The disease went its deadly course, the tragedy unfolded, and the life was taken. Now, right here is where you're about to learn what the deepest dimension of prayer is. You know it already. Do you think for a moment that God intends for us all to be well all the time? Do you think for a moment that God intends for these bodies never to be frail or weak or die? It is in the purpose of God many times that we bear a heavy, heavy load. And our prayer may have to become, Lord, help me to bear it. Not take this thorn of the flesh away from me, but Lord, give me the grace that is sufficient. Many times at the deepest level, that is the prayer. Don't go around and tell people, like I've heard some of these healers say, well, if you just had enough faith, they would have been healed. That's a lie. That's contrary to the Word. The Bible doesn't say that. If you had enough faith, it would always happen that they would be healed. What it tells us is if you have enough faith, God will come and answer and work His holy will. And God can do it in life or in death, in sickness or in health, in success or in failure. And I'm looking right into the faces of people today, many of whom could tell me, it was not in your time of glory and victory, but it was in your time of heartache and pain that you really found the answer. I'm looking into the faces of people who know that exactly because God has come and taken from you one you love dearly, you are nearer to Him this day than you have ever been before. Prayer is not making the world over into our image, but it is letting God's image and God's truth remake our world until we see it altogether differently, until we can see that in sickness there is His glory and victory, in death there is triumphant union with Him, in the darkness there is the brightest ray of His light. Now will you bow again in prayer? Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us, Lord, that in the power of prayer all things are possible, in life or in death, in this world or the next, in our failures and in our victories. Lord God, come now in your mighty loving power and renew within us the spirit of prayer, that we may be able truly to say with our Lord Jesus, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Through His holy name we pray. Amen.